late, and I found one on the internet, and I couldn't find how to get there, and I called someone, and they told me how to get there, and I got there, and there was no one there. So we waited for a while, and the pastor was gone, and so the church people came, and we had a service, and they said, take out the old red hymn book with all of our favorite old songs, and they picked out songs, and I didn't know a one. And so I know how it feels not to know the songs, but you know, we had a good time with them anyway. You know, some people say, well, the preacher's sermons are boring and uninspiring. If that's your claim, I am so sorry. I try not to make it that way. But you know what? We can always find a reason. Another one is that people aren't friendly. But you know what I found out? You go to that same church, and you have people that say this, I love to go to church. The people are friendly. They treat me like family. I love the fellowship. I enjoy singing praises to God. And the pastor's messages stir and challenge me. Now, how can you have both in one service? And so, you know, that's just the way it is. So what the psalmist is saying here is there's a reason that he's going to church. And I just want you to notice the first thing that he says there, that he has a desire for God's house in verse 1, because he says how amiable. Amiable means pleasing and admirable. Now, at his time, did they have a fancy tabernacle? This is during David's time. Was the tabernacle, did they have a big temple? Remember who built the magnificent temple that was breathtaking to see? That was his son Solomon. So David didn't have this breathtaking temple to go to. So what was it that he was saying? Is he going to church to be impressed? No, he said, what I really enjoy and that's amiable or well-pleasing to me is that when I go to church, I get to be with God. Now, can you be with God other places? Yes, you can. And someone told me, you know, one time, I feel more with God when I'm in the woods alone with Him. Well, it might be a time where it's quiet enough for you to slow down and think about God. But God does have a house, too, where we can meet with Him, and it's a special place. And so he desired to meet with God and not with the building. He desired to go to God's house and not just having God come to his. I just noticed that. You know, take a look at it. Because a lot of times people say, well, how many of you have friends that you go over to their house? Have you ever had a friend that would never come to your house but always wanted you to come to theirs? I've had that over the years. Oh, I don't want to come over to your house. Begin to make a wonder of like, what's wrong with me? You know, why don't you ever want to come here, right? And so he wanted to be in God's house just as much as he had God in his house. I think that's special and that's important for us. And look here in verse 2. How much did he desire to be in God's house? Well, first of all, it says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. This guy, he's serious. You know what we would call him today? He's a fanatic. He's a fanatic. He wants to be in church that bad. It says that his soul longeth and even fainteth to be in church. He said, my heart and my flesh crieth out to the living God. He wants to be there. I thought, wow, what a fanatic. Is there anything wrong with that? That was commendable. That's a wonderful thing. And then it goes on here, and I just said this, you know what? He desired God with his whole person, but he also realized that there's some valuable benefits in being in church. One of them here, it says in verses 3 and 4, it's a great place to raise the young ones. Now you're going like, how do you see that? Well, it says, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even in thine altar. So in the altar of the Lord, the birds were making their nests. It was a safe place. Do you think it's good for your kids to be in church? It's a great place for your kids to be. It's a good place for someone to be backing up what you teach them at home. One of the things I've learned, having been in church most of my life, I started out all my life, but as I got older, I chose to be there. When I was younger, I didn't have a choice, right? Mom and Dad are going to church, and guess who else is going? Me. And even if I wanted to do something else, guess what I did? I went to church. That was a good thing. I'm losing my train of thought here. But it's a good place for our kids to be. And I found out in churches that a lot of parents think that the church is going to raise their kids. You know, anything spiritual they need, they're going to get in church. It's the Sunday school teacher's job and the pastor's job. And if my kids don't grow up to love God, guess whose fault it is? The pastor's fault. Or they go in the other perspective and they say, well, the church, I'm going to teach my kids spiritually and I don't want them in the church. Can I challenge you this? The church should be what? Reinforcing what you're teaching at home. And we tried to do that very much here to challenge our kids to grow up to love the Lord. So that was just for free. But it's saying here, you know, it is a safe place for your families. And he says here, oh, look how he addresses God. He says, O Lord of hosts. What is Lord of hosts? Hosts in the Bible means armies. What armies does God have? Well, he has the hosts of the angels. And by the way, that's a mighty powerful host. So it's saying here that God is all powerful, but he's saying he's my king and he's my God. That's why he wanted to be there. He loved God so much, he says, I want to be in your house. It's a safe place for my family. It's a great place for me. My heart wants to be there. You've promised that I would be blessed there. In verse 4, he said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Forgive me, I've had a long week here and my brain is a little slower than it should be. But what God is saying here is, it's a blessing to be in his house. He's saying, you know, it's a place where you can think about the Lord and praise him. How do you praise God when you come to church? Well, one of the ways is we sing. The Bible says that singing is praises to the Lord. Now, what is that word, Selah? Do you see that in the last of the verse 4? Selah. Anybody know what that word means? Well, I like to bring some of these things up. It means stop and think about it. So here he said, this is important to think about. And it was a song. This is a song, if you note there in my Bible, says that you chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. So the professional singers would be singing this psalm, and they would be encouraging the people that the house of God is the best place to be. So, let's go and spend a little time with Jesus at his house. How's that sound? And let's go to point number 2. Another great place to be is in the strength of God. Look at verse 5. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. In other words, here he's saying, you know what? What's important? What's important to you? Where is your heart? Now, his heart was in the house of God, and he got his strength from the Lord. Now, I have to say that having been in business, that many times I found out my strength is limited. And I found out that people cannot always be trusted. And I came through some pretty hard times in life. But you know who I could always turn to in hard times? I could always turn to God. And he was there. And he's challenging us here. He said, happy. Blessed means happy is the man whose strength is in God. Did you get that? If you lose everything else and God is number one in your life, you still have the number one. If something else is number one in your life and you lose it, you have nothing to fall back on. God needs to be number one. And so stay focused on that. With God are the blessings. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I just want to ask this challenge, what's most important to you? Because whatever is most important to your heart is the direction your life will go. And a lot of times people say, I want to serve God with my life, or I want my life to be blessed and a blessing for God. But we sure get a lot of other things that come first and direct us in a different direction. So going to the third one, verse 6. This is where I wanted to spend the most time. Why? Because this is the one that really challenged me. And I'm going to pray that God give me the wisdom here to share this with you in a clear fashion. Verse 6 says this. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. Anybody know what Baca means? Bitter. All right. As I looked up, it has to do with weeping. And when do we usually weep? We're going through hard times. And so, weeping. I put down a note here right off the bat. You ever notice that life is not always roses? And did you notice that roses come equipped with thorns? I heard they had a new variety out now, thornless roses. I don't know. You know, that's some of that different deal. But what God is trying to say here is that you go through valleys in your life and you go through high points in your life. And one of the best places for us to be is in the valley with God. Now, people keep thinking, if I go up on the top of the mountain, that's where God is. Do you realize that God said he's in the valley and he's there with us? He's there with us in the time of weeping. Now, I don't like times of weeping. I don't like times of stress. I don't like times where I'm being treated bitterly by the world. I don't like those times. But you know what? Joy doesn't always come with ease. I was watching this thing about this guy who was a millionaire. and he was going out trying to help people. And when he would do something for those people, he felt so good about himself. He went out and he found charities and people that needed help, and he wanted to make it a worthy donation. And he found these groups, and when he gave them their money, he went home feeling, he said, "You know, this makes my day. I feel so good doing this." And one of the statements that he made, because he was talking to his daughter and they were discussing, this is the first time he'd spent time with his daughter, and she was a teenager by now, and she was saying, "Dad, I saw a side of you I've never seen before." And basically it was because he was so involved in making money, he was never home. And he told her something. He says, "You know what, I have come to a point in my life where I realize right now that there's more to life than making money." He said, "I made all this money." He said, "I bought stuff. I've always thought that satisfaction was buying things, making myself happy." He says, "But it never satisfies." And I thought, wow, that's amazing. He's a multi-millionaire, however you say it. But he had many millions. And he made that statement. And I'm sorry for getting on. My tongue is really having trouble today. And so he's just saying, you know what? It doesn't satisfy. But something that does satisfy is when I give it to these people that have need. Now, anybody that knows the Bible instantly strikes a chord of union there. I realize the Bible, it says many times Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's exactly the truth. And here, so that, what's that got to do with this valley? It has to do with that people think they have to have everything perfect for them to be happy. And that's the furthest from the truth. And if you go through life with this perspective that everything has to be perfect for me to be happy, you're not going to be happy very often. Because how often are things going to be perfect? So many people miss out on the joy of the here and now trying to plan to make the next move perfect. And it does never get perfect. And so what a bunch we miss out on. You know, sometimes folks tell me that they're a couple saying that we're going to, when we get older, retire and spend a lot of time together. But you know what happens a lot of time? When people get older, they no longer can spend time together. They can't do the things that they were planning on. Maybe the health breaks down. Maybe one of their maybe their loved one passes away. And you know what God tells us to do in Ecclesiastes? He says, "Joy what God has given to you every day." So if God has given to me a hard time and I'm in the valley and I'm in this time of weeping, can I get some joy and strength from God in that situation too? Yes, you can. And that's what this verse is all about. Now, if we look at these words a little bit and think about them, it says, through the valley of Baca, make it a well. So in the valley of weeping, make it a well. So what does that mean? Well, I have realized by studying God's Word that God sends hard times to make us better. Anytime that God sends something into your life to make you better, the devil is there trying to make you bitter. So when you come out of each hard time, you're going to be either what? Better or bitter. It all depends on who you listen to. If your eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, you're going to come out better for it. If you listen to the devil and the world, you're going to come out bitter. How many bitter people do you know? And if you find a bitter person, it doesn't take long because they're usually having a party, a pity party, and it's three people, me, myself, and I, right? And they can tell you to the detail what happened to them 25, 30 years ago when they lost all joy of life. Because you know what? Bitterness is like a sponge. It sucks up all the joy and hides it. You know, when I used to have a body shop, we used to bring in cars, cars that were wrecked and different things, and we would fix those and we would remarket them. And so I had a body shop there along with the salvage yard. And one time I brought in this car and I brought it to the body man, and it didn't have very much damage on it. And I said, "Well, what's it going to take to fix this car?" Because I'm not a body man. I can do the basics, but I never claim to be a body man. And I said, what do we do? And he said, "Well, this one's going to cost a lot." And I said, "Why is this one going to cost more than all of these that had major damage?" He said, "Because this one has dead paint." I said, "What do you mean dead paint? Have you ever seen a car that you rub your hand across and it kind of makes a chalky, leaves the chalky paint on your hand? That's dead paint. That paint has broken down and the surface is no longer good." I said, "Well, can't we just sand over that and then paint it and make it look good?" He said, "It'll only look good for a few months and that dead paint will suck the shine out of the new paint. And so what we're going to have to do is remove all of that old paint and then reprime and reseal. And we put the seal there so that if there's anything left, it doesn't suck that new life out of the new paint, and we'll put a new coat on. I'm going like, oh, great. You ever try to strip a car? It's a lot of work. And so you know what? It's a lot of work in our lives to get rid of bitterness. But if we don't get rid of that bitterness and we just try to cover it up, guess what it does? It takes out all the shine and joy of our life. And I just want to challenge you. Here, it says when you go through that valley of weeping, what? Make it a well. So I thought about that for a while. What do you mean? When life hands you lemons, make lemonade. I knew everybody knew that one. And so think about it for a minute. When you're going through a hard time in your life, now I know that God has it to make me better. So rather than getting bitter over this, I want to have the proper perspective and I want to look to the Lord and I say, now Lord, what do you have for me to learn? And then Lord, how can I take what I learn and make it better for someone else? Because I'm going to take my tears and let's make it a well for someone, so to speak. Let's go ahead and make this a blessing for someone else coming through the valley. What else does it say there? It also says, the rain also filleth the pools. So in life, when you're digging holes, you ever feel like you're just digging holes? It's kind of picture here. I'm digging holes in life. Where am I getting? You know, how many times, if we kept the proper attitude, could we go through hard times and make it better for the next person coming? So when the next person comes through the valley, guess what? That hole that you dug is now full of the rainwater and they've got something to encourage them through. When you're going through a hard time in your life and you trust in God to help you through, let's say you lost. I'll just use a life illustration. Pastor Davidson, pastor here before, quite a few years back, his wife had a miscarriage and lost her baby. It was a very hard time for them. I have never been through that experience. My wife and I, the Lord has blessed us and all of our children were healthy and we didn't have that. And though we wanted to comfort them, we weren't very much comfort. Have you ever noticed that people relate with someone who's been through it? But Pastor Davidson and his wife, they didn't get bitter over that. But they just trusted in God through it. And it wasn't very long after that someone else lost their young one. And guess what? They were a huge blessing to them. And so what we need to do is take those times of weeping and make them into a well. Something refreshing for those that come after us. And you say, oh, you're just making that up. No, in 1 Corinthians, as God says very clearly, that He allows us to go through hard times that we might be able to share the hope that God has given to us with that other person. You know, as you grow in the Lord, you gain more and more strength from Him and less from other people. But when you first get saved, you count on people a lot. You ever notice that? Who do you go to for strength and encouragement? You know, well, you might say, well, if I lose a loved one or whatever, I would count on the pastor there to be my strength and to strengthen and encourage me. So if a pastor goes through a grief, who does he have to strengthen and encourage him? The Lord. And maybe another pastor. But what I'm trying to say is, at first we seek mostly other people, but as we mature in the Lord, we get more strength from Him. And I don't know if I'm getting this message here across, but verse 6 is saying, when you're going through a hard time, use that to be a blessing to someone else in the future. Isn't that special? I think the psalmist saw that here. And by the way, was he an encouragement to others? David had, 400 and some men. I may get off on the number because this just came to my mind and I didn't review this before it came. But he lived in Ziklag at the time with 400 of his soldier men and his families. That was in the land of the Philistines. He went off to war, and when they came back home, as they were coming back to the city of Ziklag, just imagine driving home here in North Dakota, and you look out in the horizon, you see flames and smoke coming up from Carrington. Would that concern you? What's happened? I wonder if my house, is that my house? And so they came home, and they realized that it was everybody's house. It came out that the armies of the enemy had come, and they had taken all of their wives, all of their children and their sons for slaves. They had burned the city and took everything they had. You know what the men of the people of the town said? Now, what do people do when they're having a hard time normally? They get angry. And they got angry with David and they said, you know what, we're out here following you and we weren't home to protect our families. And you know what they wanted to do to David? They wanted to stone him to death. But you remember what David did? The Bible said, by the way, David had lost his wife and his family. But the Bible says David, even though he wept, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. And after David strengthened himself in the Lord, he rallied his men and he encouraged them, and they went together and they got their families back. You know, what God is trying to say here is God is in control, but he allows us to go through hard times that we might grow. And if we never had a hard time, we wouldn't grow. I got another passage I want to show you here in Job 23. And let me find it here real quick in verse 10. It says, here Job was going through the loss of his whole family. Did Job get better or bitter? He got better. And he said this. He's talking about the Lord, and he says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, my foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What Job is saying, it doesn't matter what happens in my life and what hard time I go through, I realize that God is the one to follow, and I'm going to follow him no matter what. And he said in verse 13, he says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? If God has something planned, you're not going to change it. He said, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. It says in verse 14, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. He said, God's got a plan for my life. I don't know what it is. I'm in a valley right now, but I'm going to go ahead and take this weeping, and I'm going to make a well out of it. I'm going to make a pool when I'm digging these holes so the rain will fill it so that others can be refreshed in the future. So now that's not the last of the message, because he gets to verse 7, there's another good place to be, and that's on the mountaintop with God. And now everybody says, yes, that's where a Christian's always supposed to be, right? No. How long are people on the mountaintop? Have you ever watched a documentary on someone climbing Mount Everest? How long do they prepare? Years. How much does it cost? Fortune. How many opportunities do they have? It's a small window. They get there many times and the weather changes and they can't go. They have camps that they go up to in different spots. It's very hard. It takes much assistance. You realize that all that's in the valley. All of that preparation for what? For the mountaintop. Are there discouragements? Are there broken hopes? Are there spirits dashed? Yes. Are there dangers? How many people make it to the top of Mount Everest? But yet they keep trying and they keep going. And when they get to the mountaintop, how long do they stay? They can't stay long. First of all, the air up there is not conducive to their breathing and they have to get back down. And so the time up there is short-lived. Oh, it's a victorious time. But what do they remember for years to come? I made it to the top of Mount Everest. Do they remember how much of a burden it was? Well, they realize it was, but they keep remembering what? The victory. And so here we have, being in the valley with God is important. It prepares us for the mountain. But I have to say, the mountaintops are short-lived. And we go back down into another valley. So for a believer, that ought to be a great challenge to you. God's people must go through the valley. But let me show you verse 7. It says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, there's two things we get out of this verse. They go from strength to strength. This is something that only believers will understand in this message, I think. And here's why. As a believer goes through hard times in their lives, they see God victorious. That is a victory. And only a believer has experienced that, so only a believer can understand. But what it is, the Bible says, is you saw that your faith in God wasn't let down. God was faithful. So now next time you go through a valley, you can always look back to that last victory and say, God did it in the past, He can do it again, and He's going to do it again for me. So what do we tell people? We tell people this, if someone is trying to commit suicide. Why are they trying to commit suicide? They figure there's no hope, right? They figure their life is without no value. And so what do people try to encourage a person that's about to commit suicide? We encourage them that right now, it just appears to you that there's no hope. But what do we point them to? Hope. Tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow things can be different. Things aren't the way you see them right now. You do have value. There is purpose. And so if we focus just on the valley, we're going to get discouraged. But the Bible says we live from victory to victory, from strength to strength, from high points with God to your next high point with God. And so remember those things. So a good place to be with God is where? In the valley and on the mountaintops. So to me, I just want to be with God all the time. But He just wants you to realize He's there with you all the time. Did it take a commitment? Here it talks about Zion. I've got just a couple minutes I want to share you. Three times a year in the Old Testament, the Jewish men were to travel to Jerusalem. God said, three times a year, I want you to quit your job. Not quit for good, but leave your job aside, and I want the men to come to Jerusalem and worship me. They all met at the tabernacle. They all offered a special sacrifice, and by the way, that cost them something. And they gave of their time so that they could do as God had asked. Why do you suppose God made them leave their homes and their jobs three times a year and go to Jerusalem? Because God knew men. We have one-track minds. Now, I know some men here might have a two-track mind. I don't know. But my tracks go parallel. If I have two tracks, they're right together. I don't deviate much. But here's the point. God said, you just need to stop and get out of your busy schedule and remember me for a bit. Because God knew that men would end up forgetting and get their whole year would go by and they would have forgotten that God is important. And so in the challenge, where's another great place to be with God? Well, on the mountaintops, but we need to take time in order to do so. Did anybody ever climb Mount Everest on the weekend? Or did they have to take time out of their busy schedule to plan it and to prepare and to do it? And that's what God is saying. It's going to take some time if you want the true blessings. Now, the fifth thing was, verse 8, in prayer with God. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. By the way, a great place to be is in prayer. Does God hear your prayer? Yes, He does. It's a special time for a believer. Number 6, great place to be is at peace, trusting in God. Verse 9, He says, Behold, our God, our shield. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed. You see what He's doing? He's looking up to God, and He's saying, God, I need You. Will You look down on me? Will You look into my face? I need You. Now, what does that remind you of? Have you ever, as a parent, been really busy and your little kids want to get your attention? And by the way, they want that all the time, don't they? You know, every second. Hey, mom. You know, because mom's the one that pays more attention than dad, right? But I, as a dad, I'd be sometimes busy and you feel one of these on your pants. You ever feel something like this jerking on your pants and you're really busy and it's like, you know, you're ignoring it and they're, Dad, what? Dad. What? I can hear you. Go ahead. Dad! I'm going like, what? My kids didn't think I could hear them until I looked at them. And all the dads are going, that's right. I can hear without looking. But they didn't think I cared or heard without me looking. He's saying, I'm praying to you, God, and will you turn your face and look at me? Because you see, a great place to be is in prayer knowing that God is looking at you. He's listening. He cares. And so there's number 5. Number 6, I want to be at peace of trusting my God. He's my shield. He's my defender. He is my protector. So the conclusion. Church is then not where I have to be. It would be what? Where I want to be. It's the best place that I could be. So yeah, here and he wraps it up in this. And let me see if I can find the verse here. Verse 10. He says, For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, and I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So here I'll wrap it up. His attitude was, I love to be with God. I love to be in His house, spending time with Him. I love to be on the... I'm glad He's with me in the valley. I don't necessarily love the valley, but I love to be with Him in the valley. I love to be with Him on the mountaintops, in the victorious times. I love to be with Him in prayer. I love that He gives me peace even in the worst circumstances in life. And so He says here in the end, He says, and I'd rather be sitting at the door, keeping the door, letting people into church, and looking in at the blessings that God has for His people, than to be living in the wicked world. And so I just want to ask you this question. The psalmist here is challenging us to put our confidence and our love in God. And so the question comes out naturally. What's number one in your life? He says here this word, Selah. Think about it. Take some time and think about it. Are you taking time for God? Or are you busy with what you have in your life? Because God only gave us so much time. And God wants to bless that time that we have. So, in line of invitation tonight, let's just go, or this afternoon, let's go ahead and turn to hymn number 298. The song is Only Trust Him. My friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know the blessings you're missing. Why don't you trust Him as Savior today? But if you're a believer here today, I know you're going to go through some hard times. When you're in those hard times, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Turn those tears into a blessing for someone who comes later. Let's stand and sing 298.